firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Do you have a guest book for visitors in your home? Or do you use one for special events like weddings and parties? Did you know that God also keeps a book of remembrance? Welcome to Through the Bible. We'll learn about God's Book of Remembrance as today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, steers the Bible bus through more of the Old Testament book of Malachi, beginning in chapter 3, verse 16. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and as our year quickly comes to an end, I want to remind you that it's letter month here at Through the Bible, and we're hoping to hear from you. Your letters, they really mean so much to us, and we love to share them on the broadcast or on our website. So let's listen to a few right now, and then I'll give you the information on where you can share your story as well. The first letter comes from a young lady who listens to our Telugu broadcast in India. She writes, "God saved me through your radio messages, and I'm so grateful. I'm now a regular listener, and each day I am growing more in the Lord. I also encourage others to listen to the program. Please pray for me and my family's spiritual growth." And then here's another letter. This is from a couple who listened together to our Portuguese broadcast in Brazil. "It's with great pleasure that I send this email to thank you for this wonderful study. My husband and I hear the program Through the Bible every day. It has helped us to learn more about the Word of God, a word that strengthens and encourages our faith. How wonderful it is to learn about each chapter and verse of the Bible. May God bless you and your program." And then here's a letter. This is from our Serbian producer who writes, "I've recently visited with one of our longtime listeners in his retirement home, and I'm sad to report that his health is failing. I love spending time with him, and this last time I pushed his wheelchair around the corner to a local bakery. When we returned, his nurse had his radio ready and tuned to listen to our program. I was surprised to see this, but she told me that his non-believing daughter has made arrangements so that the nurse would turn on his radio every day so he can hear the program he loves. Although I'm not sure how much he understands now, I am delighted to see that often and without provocation, he will loudly recite Bible verses in English from his Bible. Please pray for this brother, as I believe the Lord is close to bringing him home." Isn't that a wonderful story? You know, our international producers are so busy, not only translating and recording Dr. McGee's broadcast, but they're also lovingly visiting listeners, evangelizing in remote neighborhoods, returning hundreds of phone calls, and so much more. So please remember to join us in praying for these brothers and sisters who work so hard for the glory of God. Now, do you have a story to share with what God's doing in your life through our time in His Word together? Well, if you do, please contact us. To share your story, you can do it a bunch of ways. You can email us at BibleBus@ttb.org. You can write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. And now, if you don't like to write, you can even call us and leave us a message at 1-800-65-BIBLE. We really would love to hear from you, so please get in touch with us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone who's studying your word alongside us today. And thank you for those who tirelessly work to get your word out around the world. Bless us, Lord, as we seek to know you better and soften the hearts of those who are against you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we got last time down to verse 17. Now we find here that we didn't quite conclude this particular section, especially in this 8th sarcastic question that they put to the Lord. They always were offended and had hurt feelings when God would dare to question them. And God said, you remember here, your words, they have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And God puts it on the line. Ye have said it's vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we've kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Well, we've had this before us back in Zechariah, and this is something that continued on. Even we see it in the time of the Lord Jesus when he came to this earth. They were going through a ritual and a form. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes, all going through a form of religion, a form of godliness, but denying actually the power thereof. Somebody has raised the question with me, well, could you give a definition of what is real worship? Well, we have a good one given in the scripture, Isaiah, in the Old Testament. And it's in the 58th chapter, beginning at verse 3. And I'm going to take the time today to read this. He says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." Now you see, the same problem was way back in Isaiah's day. They fasted and they afflicted their souls, and God didn't do anything about it. Now will you listen? Verse 4, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate," just want to have a religious argument, "and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." God says, I don't care about your fasting and going through all of that and wanting to debate religion and have so much zeal. And I just like to pause right here to say, we get, well, I suppose that comes to my desk about 5 times a week, a letter, a very fat letter. I can always tell by looking at it, even the way it's addressed, that it's someone that wants to enter into controversy with me or straighten me out. Well, I generally open the letter until I get acquainted with the name. And I start in, and it's somebody wanting to argue. And there's generally 15 or 20 pages there, sometimes closely typewritten, and I couldn't even read it even if I wanted to. So may I say to those folk listening in, I never read your letters. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm missing something. I don't know. But whatever I'm missing, I'm glad I'm missing it. I just put them in a wastebasket. Every now and then my secretary will read one and tell me what it says, and we just put it in a wastebasket. Now, we're not getting anywhere arguing. You can differ with my interpretation, but may I say, if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you just pray for me if you think my interpretation is wrong. And it could be, by the way. And you ought to test it. Don't try to straighten me out, because, you know, there have been experts that have tried that, and they just haven't gotten anywhere. I'm rather stubborn, I guess. Now, will you notice? He says here, verse 5, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness?" Now here's real worship. "To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shalt thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward." Now, what he's saying is this. When you come in to worship God, make sure that you got a life to back it up, because that is pretty important. In fact, God wants a life that will back up what you have to say. So here's an Old Testament definition of what is real worship. You have to have a life to back it up. The ritual itself has no value unless the heart is right before God. This is something we need to keep before us. Now, I'm going to pick up at verse 16 today. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now, a book of the Lord was written. This matter of the book that was written is something that we'll be taking up in the book of Revelation. But I said last time that we would want to have a word to say about this today. And it ties into the book of Revelation in this sense, that in the book of Revelation, you have that where God says, I will remove, I'll erase your name. And I want to say to you that that's just about as strong language as you can possibly get. And very frankly, that's one of the difficult passages in the book of Revelation to understand when he goes on to say that he is apt to erase their name. I'll blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. He that overcometh, he shall be clothed in white raiment. I'll not blot out his name. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion today because of what we have here. If you feel like that God has a set of books up there that he's keeping, I don't think so. But very frankly, the only way you and I can understand this is because of that figure of speech. I can understand that he puts down in the book of life those that are saved. And I can understand that he can put down in a book those that receive a reward or some recognition. It makes it clear to me. But I don't believe that God has a literal book up there. He may have. We're told in the last part of the book of Revelation, when the lost are brought, that the books were open. And there were several of them there. And there was the book of those that were saved. Now, I want to put it like this, that it's more or less like a report card that I used to get in school. You get a report card if you're a student. That's all the requirement. All you had to do is enroll. Now, you get in the Lamb's Book of Life by accepting Christ as your Savior. And that will never be removed. Now, in that report card that he has of you, you're now in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're enrolled. Now you're going to start making grades. And he's going to put down, how are you doing about your Bible study? What is he giving you on that? Are you making A's these days? Are you failing the course? And then how is your life? How is your service for him? I think all of these things he takes note of and that they are recorded. Now, I believe that when he says their names are removed from the book of life to the church in Sardis, that their names blotted out, that it has to do with service, because that's what he's talking about there. It's the service that they render. And I think that many of us will get a report card, and we're going to get one. But, you know, some are going to be a failure in the Christian life. Paul put it like this, that our works are to be tested. Now he says it's to be tested by fire. Now if a man's works wood, hay, and stubble, and all consumed by fire, will he be saved? Paul says, sure, he'll be saved so as by fire. There'll be a lot of people in heaven going to smell like they were bought at a fire sale. And they were. Brand plucked from the burning, if you please. And they did nothing. Nothing was put on the report card. So that what we have here, that book of remembrance, God just doesn't need to remember things because he is the one who really has a computer mind. It's all there. And that is what I think that he's talking about here. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. In other words, the record now is of their works, their service, their love for him. Those are the things. Salvation is free. It's by faith, never by works. Now, after you've been saved, your works really begin to count. That's when they really begin to count, and they become all important. So that's the reason that I have dwelt on that, because this book of remembrance is a very beautiful and wonderful thing. Now, you find that it's mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament. You go back to Psalm 56, and it's verse 8, and I'll read it. And this is a lovely verse. Thou tellest my wanderings. The Lord knows exactly where you've been all the time. Maybe your neighbors don't know, your church members don't know, and the pastor doesn't know. God knows. The darkness is light to him. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. And I think that's one of the loveliest things. My friend, when I think of that godly mother that's weeping because of a wayward child, God put those tears in a bottle. Can you imagine it? How wonderful. He's taken note of that. And this man that has served God and then has been disappointed by his brethren, the way they've treated him, and he's wept tears of it. God says, I put those tears in a bottle. And then he says here, are they not in thy book? You see, there's a book that records our life, friends. I've always felt that it probably is going to be a sort of a movie. I think that he'll run the movie through for us. You'll see your life from birth to the death. It'll all be there. It won't be what the preacher said at the funeral about how wonderful you were and what a great church member you were. He's just going to run it just like it was. And I don't know about you. I don't want to see mine. But I guess we'll have to take a look at it someday. Now let me read. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Isn't that a lovely way? God's going to make up his jewels. And the church is going to be there. The church is the pearl of great price. Israel never valued pearls very much. Gentiles always have. And so the pearl of great price is the church. God's going to make up his jewels someday. There'll be a lot of them. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. This remnant during this time. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. We're living in a day as they lived, and it will be at the end of the age. You won't be able really to tell the righteous from the unrighteous. And it's difficult today to tell who really are the saved. Now we come to the fourth chapter here, and I want to get into this, and it's very brief. Actually, the fourth chapter is not in the Hebrew Bible, it's the fourth chapter. It's just the end of the third chapter. And so in the translations, this was made a chapter, only six verses, and I personally never really found out just why. Now you have in this fourth chapter the prediction of the day of the Lord, and of the Son of Righteousness who ushered it in. Now, this first verse is a vivid description of the great tribulation period. For behold, the day cometh. What is that? The day of the Lord. We've certainly been talking about that. That shall burn like an oven. All the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. In other words, consumed. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation. At one fell swoop, one-fourth of the population of the world will be wiped out. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, this hasn't anything in the world to do with this doctrine today that at death, death ends it all for the unsaved, that it's annihilation. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The body goes into the grave, lost and saved. And you go into eternity someplace, friend, your soul and spirit. Now, this doesn't teach that. It just teaches the fact that they are to be judged in the great tribulation and removed from the earth scene. Now he says, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up like calves of the stall. Now, I'm going to pass over that today because I'll deal with that in our last study tomorrow when we speak on the Son of Righteousness, because the Son of Righteousness in the Old Testament is the same person who is the bright and morning star in the New Testament. And Christ is never called the Son of Righteousness in the New Testament. And he's never called a bright and morning star back in the Old Testament. And there's a reason for that. We'll see that next time. Verse 3, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." That is, when he comes to this earth to establish his kingdom, then the wicked will be put down. He will break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That is the language of Scripture, and it's just too bad if you don't like it. Verse 4, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and ordinances." Now Israel's going to move into a period in which heaven goes off the air. God will not be broadcasting. And there will appear another Zechariah 400 years later serving in the temple. Luke tells us about it when the angel Gabriel appears to him and announces the birth of John the Baptist. The silence of 400 years is broken. Now, in the meantime, they're to remember the law of Moses. That will be their life. That will be God's word for them. They were under the Mosaic system. Now, verse 5, "Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Now, there are two witnesses that appear in the last days. We'll see that in Revelation. Now, I'm almost sure that one of the witnesses is Elijah. And at the Passover feast, in the Orthodox Jews' home, a chair is put at the table. No one sits in it. That's for Elijah who shall come. And when John the Baptist appeared, they thought he was Elijah. But John the Baptist was not Elijah in any sense of the word. And it does say he could have been, but he wasn't. That's the important thing. That's an iffy question. If Christ had established his kingdom, then John the Baptist would have been Elijah. You say, how could that be? I don't know, because it didn't happen that way. That's an iffy question. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." John the Baptist was not that, because he was announcing the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's a little different than announcing the great and terrible day of the Lord that was coming. But I do not know who the second witness is, but I'll make some suggestions when we get to it in Revelation. Verse 6, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And the Old Testament closes with a curse. It reveals the fact that the curse that came yonder in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned and Eve, that the curse has not been removed. And therefore, we'll see next time something about this. The curse is not removed until the Lord Jesus comes to this earth the second time. Now, we'll go after our study tomorrow when we'll talk about the Son of Righteousness and the bright and morning star. We will go then to the book of Revelation. You do not have notes and outlines. Write for yours. Listen to the announcers. He gives the address.
Yes, Dr. McGee's free notes and outlines are a tremendously helpful tool as we study God's Word. To get yours, you've got two options. The first, you can download them immediately when you visit the resources section of our website at ttb.org. They're free, by the way. And second, if you call us today at 1-800-65-BIBLE, we'll add you to our automatic subscription list so that you'll receive them in the mail ahead of time for each new study. Well, if you're like me, you likely think that these studies in the book of Malachi are nothing short of amazing. And you're also likely to be excited that on Thursday we head into our study of the book of Revelation. So if you know someone that you'd like to share these studies with, don't forget that all of our 5-year studies, including those in Malachi and Revelation, are available on our Through the Bible flash drive. It's a quick and easy tool that also contains all of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines, as well as more than 100 of his e-booklets. The amount of information that's available for you on this flash drive is really staggering, and the price is surprisingly low, too. So visit us at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if you're interested in this resource or any of the other Bible study materials that we make available to help you deepen your study of God's Word. Hey, join us tomorrow for Dr. McGee's final message in this amazing study of Malachi. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.